Yeah. I had an AP physics test. I got the needed score I needed on the AP test, and I kissed science goodbye. Although, every year at least one undergrad student will come up to me and say, "You know, you look just like Leonard from the Big Bang Theory." I'm glad I didn't hear an amen, so. But this morning, I wanted to tie in a little bit of science for even some of the things that I was reading over in their brochure, because I realized that one of the beauties of science and one of the beauties of all of the kinds of research we do is we actually stand on each other's shoulders. What was done before, we're helping move to a next level. So we are going to focus on Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And I've titled my message this morning, "We're in this together," and that's a good thing. I think often when we hear that phrase, "Hey, we're all in this together," it's somewhat of a negative connotation. It's that something really bad is happening, and we're all going to go down with the ship. But when we think of a passage like Ecclesiastes 4, it says the following. "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. His eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And today I'm going to focus on three points that I'll put up a little later. One, we are created to enjoy life in community. Two, we are created to labor in community. And three, we are created to feel secure in community. Going back to my museum experience, thinking about this building, the old Ashmolean building there in Oxford, there were several really fascinating things that showed me the kind of interconnectedness of humanity, but also how science historically has connected to even issues of faith, has connected to bringing people together for good or bad. So as you see in this slide, this is the original architectural drawing from the 17th century. This building was the first building that was ever built for the specific reason to be a museum. So it was more than just architecture. The very word museum entered the English language as a result of this building. The University of Oxford did everything in Latin, and university premises were labeled in Latin over the doorways. So the translation of Ashmole's repository was Museum Ashmoleum Numum. There we go. This first purpose-built public museum, this became famous as the museum. So when we sometimes surprise people by telling them the building is our prize exhibit, we are not entirely joking. So this was the first building ever constructed in the world that its initial purpose was to be a museum of scientific items. Now, what are some of the interesting items that I came across? For all of you astronomers out there, an astrolabe. I love what the book said, an astrolabe combines heaven and earth. And this one was made particularly for the Sultan Shah Abbas II, and it dates to 1647 AD, so 17th century. And actually, on the Arabic inscription around the astrolabe, it says the following: "May God Almighty perpetuate his kingdom and his empire, and cause his justice and his benefits to spread over the world while the spheres revolve and the planets continue their courses." I think this shows me just how much science and faith work together. I mean, why particularly in Islam was it so important to know the proper courses? Well, so that you celebrate, say, something like Ramadan on the right month. So knowing all of that is very interesting. Another one of these spherical astrolabes. And for whatever reason, this museum just loves astrolabes. There's about 50 of them in this one room. And once you've seen one, you've seen them all. Sorry. But this one here actually dates a little bit earlier. It's 15th century. But in the description it says, for this spiritual astrolabe, it is not just to have God's eye view of the world, but it's to act as the prime mover in this miniature. I think sometimes in any of our fields, for me it's ancient languages and the sciences, there can come that hubris that comes with our knowledge, that because we know a certain amount of information, we are now somehow in charge, so to speak. This little snuff box shows the dangers of knowledge. A strange assortment of gentlemen stand over or practically peer into the image formed by an enormous optical apparatus. The caption in both German and French reads, Dr. John Herschel's newest discovery in the world of the moon. Herschel, 1792 to 1871, was a leading astronomer, then based at the Cape of Good Hope. But this small snuff box and its astronomical images have their origins neither in Europe nor in Southern Africa. Rather, its story begins in New York with a cheap daily newspaper, The Sun, whose front page for Tuesday the 25th, August of 1835, carried the headlines, Great Astronomical Discoveries Lately Made by Sir John Herschel. In this and the next five editions of the sensational news emerged that Herschel's giant telescope had observed life on the moon. The paper circulation shot up. Everyone wanted to read for themselves the extraordinary revelations of bizarre plants, beavers that walked upright, batmen, and tunnels. And this little snuff box, they said, sold quite a few because people wanted a piece of that history and knowing life on the moon had been discovered for the first time. I don't know about any of you, if any of the research you've ever done has been turned into sensationalism, but that's also a danger we have. Closer to my heart, the Middle East. This is Lawrence Arabia's camera. Now, this camera was constructed originally to do archaeology, the king of sciences. This camera was made for Lawrence, better known as Lawrence of Arabia, for use on an archaeological expedition to the ancient Hittite settlement of Carchemish in Syria. And it goes on and talks about how even his experiences are getting to know people on these digs, and then during World War I and so on, was so interesting and spawned an entire movie of Lawrence of Arabia. One final one for all of you that like your calculators. This is a Perta mechanical calculator type 1 from around 1950, made in Liechtenstein. Austrian engineer Kurt Herzog designed this pocket calculator, initially conceived the design in the 1930s. By 1938, he had filed a key patent for the unusual design. His work was temporarily halted when the Nazis forced Herzog and his company to manufacture instruments for the German army. The son of a Jewish father and a Catholic mother, he was taken into German custody in 1943 and was eventually sent to Buchenwald concentration camp. Here, he was ordered to continue work on his mechanical calculator, both as a useful invention for German army engineers and also as a gift for Adolf Hitler to celebrate the expected German victory at the end of the war. As I was reading that, particularly having just come back from the Middle East where I'd gone to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, it reminded me how much even our knowledge can be used for very dangerous purposes. And even how that passage from Ecclesiastes reminds us that working together, and I think sometimes working together helps us from letting that knowledge go in ways that it shouldn't go. It's that accountability. So let me read the passage again. Again, I saw there was something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling? He asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, as they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So as we think about three points that I want to make today. The first is those verses 7, 8, and 9. We are created to enjoy life in community. When I was a young graduate student, I remember several times a mentor, someone who was in the academic world who wanted to give words of encouragement, but somewhere along the way said, "But you do realize the field you're going into is publish or perish." As a young graduate student, you get this feeling of, what does that exactly mean? Mid-20s, late-20s, going, okay, my whole career hangs on this one thing. And for good or bad, there are some realities to our fields that are like that. But one of the things I've learned is I am so much more encouraged, particularly in kind of publishing, when it's done in community. That's why even events like this are so important, because then we can share ideas with each other. We can work together to do the work that we are all trying to do and enjoying life together in community. That second one, we were created to labor in community, is also what we're doing here. So often I have found that whatever it is, sometimes very mundane tasks in my world of administration right now, or in work projects at home, doing it with someone else makes it something that the burden seems a lot lighter to lift. Now, because my last physics class, my senior in high school, did not provide me with the needed knowledge I needed to ongoing life, particularly for cutting a tree at my house several years ago, I realized this point very clearly that when you work together, problems are avoided. So here you can see a tree. We had a pretty bad windstorm here in Southern California about 5 years ago. And the result was many trees around the area were falling. There was one that was pretty precarious on my property, so I said, "Jenny, call her out there. I'll get some tools at Home Depot. I'll start cutting these limbs and make it work together." Whereas my neighbor, who was actually a graduate from the Rochester Institute of Technology, he created his own solar panels for his house. A very, very smart person was looking at me for about an hour doing this, just waiting. So I'm cutting through these limbs, doing all this. Well, next thing you know, I cut through this limb, and all of a sudden, principles of gravity came to the fore. So this big limb that I thought, great, I was trying to cut it from a distance and all this, it came flying down, and it went just perfect. And it became a spear to our garage. My next door neighbor looked up and said, "How long before you tell Jenny?" Well, needless to say, this principal from Ecclesiastes, because he came over and he said, "Obviously, you need a little help here." And from that point forward, he was the person with the rope pulling it away from obstacles while I was cutting, and it worked splendidly. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. I'm just glad when we did sell this house a couple years ago, the inspector didn't look too closely at the roof of the garage, because I fixed that myself. And if this is what caused it, I'm sure my fixing may have some leaks in it there too. But this thought that if we are alone, and I realize some of us are more introverted, others are more extroverted, I realize that spectrum. So there are times we just need some time alone, but we are never meant to be fully alone. And definitely when it comes to all the kinds of endeavors we're after, being able to enjoy what we do in community, being able to labor together in community is so desperately important. That final point of feeling secure. We were created to feel secure in community. Several years ago, the Higher Education Research Institute at UCLA did a faculty study nationwide. And in that faculty study, they wanted to identify the spirituality of higher education professors nationwide. And one of the things they found that was so surprising to all of them in this study was that what a faculty member actually believed and held and what they were comfortable sharing in public were quite distinct. They basically found that university professors all over the country were actually quite spiritual people, but they didn't feel safe ever sharing that. They felt the sense of that part of me, I've got to be very boxed off from my academic activities I do on campus or wherever else. So to me, as I thought about that sense of insecurity I mean, obviously there's that sense of insecurity that you aren't able to feel that you can just share who you fully are. Now, the very last line of that passage in Ecclesiastes, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm sure I could ask someone in this room to explain how if you take these three, they're going to become how many exponentially stronger and stronger and stronger based on that. And I realize that principle every time I've either been out of Palm Springs, and I know some of you went to Joshua Tree on Friday. Nice cool weather we brought for you, the Joshua Tree experience. But when you're at the Palm Springs Tramway, or if you've been to the Middle East, Masada has a great tramway, you realize how much tonnage is sitting on a cable that really isn't that big. And you realize that this metal being interwoven and everything else, that strength is there. Now, I know that last passage several times. In weddings I've heard read. Two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and so on. I know as a biblical study professor who knows the whole passage, that last line, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken, also kind of makes the wedding connection go in a weird way. But we're cutting those apron strings when you get married or something. There's that third chord just to do that. But I often realize that we can use biblical passages in ways that I don't think were originally meant. I don't think the author of Ecclesiastes meant for that to be a wedding passage. I think the passage was about the fact that we do feel insecure when we feel alone. When we're out there on a limb, so to speak, for my illustration, and we don't feel there's anything there to catch us, except for our own abilities. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we realize our own abilities are ones that sometimes leave us feeling a little alone and a little empty. One of the areas for me, even as a family here at APU in Los Angeles County, that I started realizing that we need community is with the foster care system. Most of you in this room are connected to higher education in one way or another. And statistically speaking, higher education is almost completely shut out for emancipated foster youth. I know I have a big vision here at APU of getting our advancement team to find people that will give scholarships for students that are coming out of the system to succeed in higher education. Now, I won't read through all of these statistics, because I have a couple slides to let you see that. But the one that is so striking to me as a college professor that has the ability to make a change in this difficult community reality is the fact that less than 3% of emancipated foster youth ever successfully finish college. Less than 3%. Now, about 6% of them, about 6% of them want to go to college or start college. But even that number blows my mind. Less than 10% nationwide of children that have been kind of wards of our various communities hit 18, ever then successfully go to college. Now we know, I think all of us know, just from our experiences, if you get a college degree, that's a huge stepping stone. So when we talk about issues of like social justice and equity and all of that, I mean, I see there are super tangible ways that all of us, all over the country, can lean into this and say, how can our university, maybe with service learning, maybe with other activities we do, connect with our local community and say, we need to move this statistic so that more of these children have a successful life. Now, I wrestled today on which passage I wanted to talk about, because it's so easy for me to gravitate, say, to James 1:27. Like, pure religion is taking care of orphans and widows. I mean, we could pull from Isaiah and other places where orphan and widow passages are so important. But I also thought that when we think of ourselves in community, this is a piece of our larger community. I mean, this morning, right now, here in Los Angeles County where we sit, there are about 20,000 foster kids. Now, at first, a number like that sounds completely overwhelming. Nationwide, there's about 400,000 foster children. Again, a number that sounds astronomical, until you realize that there are somewhere in the neighborhood of 300,000 to 400,000 churches in the United States. That's not counting other faith communities. And that means, just statistically, if one church in every area of the country would say, we will find a way to help one of our families help with this issue of community, this issue of children who have no homes, we can solve this problem. Now, when we think of our own backgrounds, we think of our own abilities, our own kind of knowledge, even our own research trajectories, some of them make it very difficult to think of that one-to-one connection of how can we actually solve a community problem with our specific science or our specific knowledge base. I think in a lot of ways, some of them are more one-to-one. I love our social work students here at ABU. And every time I run into one, I come and talk to them, and I say, you don't realize the kind of ministry you are going to have in your life because of what I've seen. And every time I hit one of our nursing students or pre-med students, we all see very tangible ways those people are going to make life better. I teach Hebrew, Aramaic, and Syriac. That's a hard jump to say, how can people in Los Angeles County's lives be elevated to a greater point through Syriac? It just often doesn't happen. But I think some of us, there are ways that we can even use the influence we have, wherever it is, to help make someone who is alone feel part of a community. There are hundreds and hundreds, thousands of children that fall down and have no one to help them up. As this passage is saying, they don't have that friend that can help them up when they fall down. I was very thankful when I was asked to come this morning, and they said, you can talk about whatever you want. And I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to talk about the foster system in one way or another, because I think it's a tangible item sitting right in front of us right now in the United States, particularly for me as an evangelical, that can show how our faith can work it out in the world. I think we can all see over the last 6 months, particularly with this current election cycle, how even the word evangelical gets bounced around in various ways. And I know for me, I want to try to rebrand around things like foster care, around things like taking care of senior citizens and others, and say when people hear the word evangelical, they think, they may be crazy about this or that, but boy, they're taking care of kids. Or whatever we want to say, filling in the blank. Community, though, takes humility. I think all of us in this room probably at times struggle with issues of humility. Have struggled with, you know what, I've reached a certain level. But being in community, you start realizing we're not as strong as we think we are. Years ago, Rich Mullins, some of you may remember Rich Mullins, the musician, became very influential on me for a season where I was listening to his songs all the time. And one particular song he had was called Not As Strong As We Think We Are. He has a specific line there that I think about all the time. We are frail. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love the juxtaposition of those two realities. We as humans are very powerful beings. Just look at what we've been able to create for good or bad. On the other hand, we're very frail. We are frail, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Ecclesiastes 4 kind of reminds us of that point. We must live in community, and that we are pity if we're not. On the other hand, we do have labor to do. We do have things to do out in this world that at times may require us to kind of do our own individual with trying to bring it back to community. So at the beginning, I mentioned that I entitled this, We Are In This Together, and that's a good thing. All the activities you're going to have today throughout this conference, when you return back to either your university or college or other area of employment, everyone in this room is now part of this community. And I would hope that even at a time like this with the ASA being here at APU, that we've created an ability for you to interact in a way to realize that we can work together, we can enjoy life together, and that we can be secure together. Life is not easy. That's why we need each other. So as you go about the rest of today, I just encourage you to think about even people that you may not know in this room yet. I mean, what are the relationships you could build here that would cause that kind of bond so that when you do fall down, we're all going to fall down in one way or another, that you'll have someone there to pick you up. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you humble. We come to you realizing that we are ultimately frail. We come to you asking you for strength to use all the giftings you've given us for the betterment of humanity. I pray for everyone in this room that as they contemplate their own life, their own careers, their own kind of aspirations in life, that they will make sure they integrate community in all areas. Thank you for this time this morning, this time to stop and reflect on how life and community can be so much sweeter. We give all the rest of today's activities to you, and we pray that you will be blessed with our worship. For it's in your name I pray. Amen.
Bobby, would you like to say a little bit about the offering? Every year at ASA, the money from that's received in the offering goes to support a local charity. So we asked Bobby if he wanted to have those proceeds, those offerings, go to a charity he knows of. So
when they asked which local charity I'd be very interested in supporting, Serenity Infant Care Homes, it's here in Covina, just south of Azusa. It is a home that is dedicated to finding permanent homes for children in L.A., Orange, and the Inland Empire counties. It is the foster agency my wife and I have partnered with. And actually, on this exact stage, about 3 weeks ago, the College of Music and Art, through various connections, came to me and said, could we put on a foster care benefit that would also support some of these local endeavors? And they also helped with Serenity and some of their things. What this offering and the one that happened with the foster care benefit is for outfitting the various rooms that you use for visits in the foster care system. You still have visits with birth family, so they host them there. So they have rooms that are dedicated to provide toys and activities so that the birth parents and the children can hopefully rebuild trust that has been broken. Because that first wave of concern for all of us in the foster system is to reunify, to bring the family back to wholeness. Now, that's not always possible. So, like my wife and I, we have a almost 5-year-old now that we adopted when she was 1.5. And joy of our life, again, we started trying to reunify. When that became impossible, then an adoption placement. But Serenity Infant Care Homes, right here locally, has been an agency that there have probably been about 6 or 7, 8 new families that have fostered or adopted through. And most of their social workers actually come from APU, who then get social work jobs for their agency. So, there you go.
Aston's going to bring us some more music while we have our offering.
Oh Lord, my God, when
can have the offering brought forward, and we'll just say a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, Bobby, for the message. That was a wonderful way to remind us to look around and see the needs around us that we can meet that sometimes we just don't recognize. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. God, we bring to you our gifts, our tithes, our time, our possessions. All of these are just signs of the many ways you've blessed us and been so gracious to us. Please open our eyes to the ways that you can use us, the needs that are around us. Please give us the courage and wisdom to use our gifts and to serve you. In your name, amen. When I was growing up, probably the longest part of the church service were saying prayers. But I now appreciate what a privilege it is to unite us as a whole church and to pray for all people according to their needs. And we certainly know in our time that our world is not stable or safe, and there's certainly a need for prayer. So we're going to spend just a few moments in some prayer. Some of these prayers will be offered from within all of us, from within the congregation. And so I ask them to just speak loudly. If you can't hear it, please just know that God hears the prayer, and at the end we will have that moment for anybody to say a short prayer if you have something on your heart. So you can just bow your heads. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the gifts you have given us, for our bodies, our minds, our wills, our resources, our opportunities. Give us the courage and wisdom to use these gifts boldly, to speak your word, to be your presence, and to reach others with your love and grace. Lord, in your mercy, you can also hear our prayer.
Lord, we thank you that we live in a country where we can meet openly to worship you and to talk about our faith and our love for your creation. Please be with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for your name. Strengthen them, encourage them, and protect them. Give them grace for the journey they face. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we praise you for the beauty of your creation all around us. Teach us to be good stewards of all that you have given us. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we are grateful for your love and compassion. You are a father to the fatherless. Help us draw others into your family and guide us to be your presence in a hurting world. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, open our eyes and increase our faith. Give us the eyes of faith as we read, think, teach, write, and speak in your name. Use our intellects for your service. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, as we ask that you bless this gathering, empower us, fill us with your spirit, and unite us in your love, Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we bring all of our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and we give a time right now where we can just speak our prayers in our heart or openly before you. Lord, we bring all these before you, and we just say thank you, and we commend them to you. In your name, amen. We have a few more, a little more music from Aston.
Thank you so much for having me today.
Thank you.
thanks to Bobby and Aston for being with us. So back in here, so.